It's the hymn, Hear Us, Father, As We Pray, and it starts our study today with Deaconess Pam Nielsen here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc., our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson, Hear Us, Father, As We Pray. The disciples approach Jesus with this question, don't they? They say, teach us to pray. Now, you'll notice that Jesus didn't do what we would do in that case. What we would do, and what's so popular in the church today, is to lay out 7 or 8 principles for Christian prayer, to talk about prayer as an abstraction, what it means. No. When his disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray, he gives them not principles, not a lesson in prayer. He gives them his prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We'll be talking about that here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in this Thursday, the 10th day of May. In the next half hour of the program, Pastor Glenn Merritt joins us. Boy, these guys have been busy from LCMS World Relief. From one natural disaster to another, Pastor Merritt will join us to talk about an update on relief efforts in the aftermath of those Kansas tornadoes. And just as those are starting up, I guess we're getting some flooding in Missouri. We'll be talking about the Kansas tornadoes. And then, that sounds like a ball team, doesn't it? Kansas tornadoes. I imagine there are a few high schools with that mascot. Audio Open Lines follows at about 3:45 or so. Boy, we have got some stuff to share with you during Audio Open Lines. Where did it go now? Oh, there it is. Thank you very much, Buzz. A CNN story on a feud between Al Sharpton and Mitt Romney. Apparently, they are, I don't know if they're going at each other, but it has to do with their faith. Rudolph Giuliani has had a hard time selling his ideas on abortion to GOP voters. We'll hear his latest attempt to explain his odd position on abortion. And then we're going to ask you to compare it, if you would, to Senator Joe Biden, who is running on the Democratic ticket. His opinion on abortion. During a recent interview with Meet the Press, Senator John McCain will weigh in there as well. That's all coming up during Audio Open Lines, starting at about 3:45 here on Issues, Etc. That'll run through about 5 o'clock, and then we'll review a sermon preached recently by a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., Dr. Reed Lessing. Now, Dr. Reed Lessing is an Old Testament professor at Concordia Seminary, and he'll be preaching on an Old Testament lesson, Jeremiah 24, the first 10 verses. We'll do a sermon review in the last hour of Issues, Etc. today. Our call in numbers 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address as we come to you live this Thursday, the 10th of May, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She joins us every week for our ongoing series based upon Concordia Publishing House's new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. We're doing a Sunday school lesson, and today a very familiar passage of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Deaconess, welcome back.
It's great to be back. How are you today?
I'm doing very well. The listeners know that my voice has been undergoing many trials and tribulations, tumults and things like that. And I think it actually might hold out. But I will warn you, Pam, I took some Tussin with codeine about an hour ago.
Uh-oh.
So if I loop out, it's pretty much on your shoulders for the first half hour.
Oh, that's comforting. Okay, let's go.
Is it significant when the disciples ask to be taught how to pray that Jesus doesn't so much teach them a lesson on prayer, but he gives them his prayer?
Yeah, I think that is significant. That's a great question to ask. It isn't 10 easy steps, is it? It's just simply, here's a prayer to pray. And in that prayer is everything that we need to pray for. And so, yes, he's teaching them, but he's also giving them a prayer to learn, to keep, to use. And it sets a pattern for their prayer life, for our prayer life, because it covers all that we need in our lives. The forgiveness of sins, our daily bread, our trespasses against others, all the things, temptations, and everything that we face as people who live in a sinful world. So it is quite significant, I think, that he just gives it to them straight and gives them something that they can hold on to and use, and yet it sets it does set a pattern for their prayer life in the future.
Luther was quite earnest about the fact that little children, at the very earliest opportunity, need to be taught the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. He considered this so basic.
Yes.
Is this a good opportunity during this Sunday school lesson, if it hasn't been done already, to simply have the kids memorize the Lord's Prayer?
Absolutely. They should, hopefully they've been learning it all along, but this is a great lesson to work to teach it, to send home a copy of it, to urge mom and dad to work with the children. If you're using Growing in Christ, you've got a CD. The younger children have a CD with the Lord's Prayer set to music, and they can sing along and learn the words that way. But this is a great lesson to open the catechism and see what Luther said about it, and to talk about prayer in general, but absolutely to teach this prayer. And children can learn it, young children. And there are lots of good techniques for teaching to little children. You can use pictures that help them understand the words. You do it in short phrases and lots of repetition, setting it to music and singing along. These are all good ways to help them write it on their minds and hearts.
Well, then let's do talk about prayer as an idea. So what do the kids need to know most about what Christian prayer in fact is?
Well, I think they need to know that this is their opportunity to call upon their Heavenly Father, to speak to Him, to pour out their hearts to Him, and to share their hurts, their needs, their desires, and to know for certain that their Heavenly Father, who loves them, hears their every prayer and answers them in the way that He only knows is best for their lives. And so sometimes the answers come and we aren't expecting the answer God gives us, but we can know because His Word tells us that His love surrounds us and He is always acting for our good, our ultimate good, our eternal good. So to help children understand that, you can talk to your Heavenly Father anytime, anywhere, about anything. That's called prayer. Speaking to Him, pouring out your heart, confessing your sins, asking for the things you need, and then trust and know that He will hear, He does hear, and He does answer those prayers for your good. That's the bottom line message of this lesson this week.
Luther draws upon that analogy of dear children addressing their dear father. It's way more than an analogy, obviously. But this is something that I think, in his wisdom, he knew that children, mm-hmm. even small children, could grasp. My kids have never, ever been hesitant to ask things from me. I often say no, but that doesn't stop them. Children are precocious in this way, asking even for ridiculous things. I remember my daughter when she was very small and she was still in her booster seat in the car. We would be driving along and the sun would be in her eyes, and she'd say, "Daddy, move the sun,
move
the sun," so that it wouldn't shine in her eyes. And I told her that while many things are within my power, that particular feat I wasn't going to be able to answer that one. Yes.
That's right. The best you can do is hang a blanket over the window, I suppose. But, you know, that is really, Luther brings it out, but it's here in the text, in Luke chapter 11, after they ask him to teach us to pray like John taught his disciples, and then he gives them the prayer, "When you pray, say," and there's our Lord's Prayer. But then he, in verse 5 and following, is where he helps us to see this understanding of a father who cares for his child, because he first talks about a friend pounding on a door in the middle of the night. I need food for someone who's come to my house, and he says, you know, you're not going to want to give it to him. You don't give it to him because you're tired, but because he persists, okay, here, take the bread and go. And then he goes on to say that that all we need to do is ask, and it'll be given, seek, and we'll find, knock, and it'll be opened. And everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it is opened. And there in verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, and every father, every mother, we're all evil because of our sin, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he sets it up right there. This is how you view God the Father. He is your Heavenly Father who looks upon you as his dear children, as Luther says. And here he's telling us, and Luther underscores, ask boldly. Come to him and tell him what you need. Tell him what you want. Pray boldly. And that is such an important thing. You know, sometimes we're afraid to come to God. Nothing is too silly, I suppose, or too out of line to ask, because he'll answer it in the best way. He wants us to come to him. He asks us to come to him, and that's important to help children understand.
Prayer is a privilege. What gives us this privilege?
It is indeed a privilege, and the reason it's a privilege that we have is because we are God's children in faith, and he has made us his children, and therefore he is our Father, and we can ask him for the things we need because he is there to give us our daily bread, to lead us out of temptation, to forgive our sins, to give us all that we need. It is because of his son, Jesus Christ, that we now are his dear children and can go to our dear father and ask him for the things that we need and desire. So it's because we're his, and he wants to give his love, his grace, his peace, his mercy to us in every way that he can.
So it really comes back to the basic relationship that God has established with us sinners through the reconciling sacrifice of Jesus, his son. It's really, we pray and we are answered solely because of what Christ has done for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection for us.
That's right. Christ has cleared away any kind of barrier between us and the Father. He has made it so that we are his children and heirs of his grace and members of the family. And so we see this all in Scripture. It tells us over and over again, you've put on Christ, and speaks of us as children of God. And in the gospel reading for this week, which isn't the Lord's Prayer, but it's from John, and it's Christ talking about asking in his name, asking and we will receive, and we will have, our joy will be made full. And it's a wonderful text in John 16 that really, I think, fits very nicely with the Lord's Prayer, talking about, he says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. In faith, we believe in Jesus, and as his, and in that relationship with him, we are connected to him, tied to the family through his sacrifice and death, and God himself loves us, each one, and cares for us and wants us to ask and to come to him. And what wonderful words for us who live in a world and who so often can feel alone, afraid, abandoned. And Luther speaks to that in some of his explanations to the Lord's Prayer, that, you know, particularly, lead us not into temptation. We pray that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Though we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. We are not alone, and prayer is such a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful gift, and so important to teach children. And in the teaching of this prayer, we do give them words to say when they may not be able to pull them together themselves. But we also want to teach them that their words, their prayers that they come up with are acceptable too. But how important that they know the prayer that Jesus taught us and have it at the ready. When they are tempted to despair, when they are tempted by the devil and the world or their own sinful nature and can't come up with the words. And of course we know that we also have the promise of the Holy Spirit, who when we can't utter a word of prayer, our need is so great, the temptations, the trouble that plagues us is so all-encompassing before us, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf when we can't bring the words together. So it is such a rich gift and wonderful blessing, and so very important to teach children and instill upon them what this is.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about Jesus teaching us and his disciples to pray. Part of our ongoing series on teaching a Sunday school lesson, we're coming to you live this Thursday, the 10th of May. You can join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. In about 10 minutes here on the program, we are going to be talking with Pastor Glenn Merritt, getting an update on the relief efforts that are ongoing in the aftermath of those Kansas tornadoes. Glenn Merritt is Disaster Response Director for LCMS World Relief. A few minutes after that, we're going to be doing some audio open lines. We're going to be talking about a feud that seems to be brewing between Al Sharpton and Mitt Romney. Rudolph Giuliani has been trying to explain his position on abortion. He has done it fairly consistently. He's against abortion, but he's pro-choice. Go and figure. We'll hear him try and do that one more time, and we'll compare that with a recent opinion given on abortion by Senator Joe Biden during an interview on Meet the Press. That's coming up during audio open lines in about an hour here on Issues, Etc. Deaconess, in the few minutes left to us here, some kids are going to hear that term, praying in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It's very common. It's one of the things that they're going to pick up about Christian prayer. What should they know beyond those words that they are doing when they ask in Jesus' name as Christ instructs us?
Oh, those words are so, so rich and powerful. They, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying in the name of the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world, our Savior from sin, death, and the devil, the one who opens the doors of heaven to us, the gates of heaven, who unites us with his Father and brings us into his family through his suffering and death. It is the only name to pray in, and we have to pray in his name. He is the one that makes it possible, and because of him, we receive God's blessings, his peace, his mercy, and his grace to live in this world that vexes and torments and troubles us. He gives us this gift of prayer and allows us to pray in his name, to go straight to his Father and in his name pray, and know, we can know for certain when we pray that way, that our Heavenly Father will, in love, answer that prayer in the very best way for our good, for eternity's sake. What a wonderful thing.
Jane is calling from her car. Jane, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, you're welcome. This is the most awesome privilege and responsibility to teach, and to teach out of this new curriculum is wonderful. But with my kids, and I have first grade this week, and we have a puppet named Lily, and we have to make a little halo for her to represent holiness or Hollywood, you know, Hollywood is her name. Mm-hmm. And at the end, I'm going to make one for each one of the children. At the end of the class, I'm going to put one on them. And we've already talked about imputation to them and tell them they are holy because of what Jesus did, and he declares them holy. But this is awesome one on prayer. Thank you.
Jane, thank you very much. My goodness, I can hardly think of a better way to leave that class with the clear picture of what Christ has done for them, that we are declared holy for Christ's sake. Your
thoughts?
That's
right. He makes us holy and gives us his peace, and that's how the gospel lesson ends this week. And, you know, the gospel lesson is rich with these words at the end. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And when we face the world, we get on our knees and pray and know that our dear Heavenly Father is there, ready to care and bless us.
You've said this so many times, and I'm glad you've emphasized this, because someone once said, you know, every Christian is troubled by the prayer life, every single one. You ask him, do you pray enough? And only the most arrogant Pharisaical will say, oh, sure, I pray enough. I pray more than anyone else I know. But when it comes down to it, what has made a difference for me, not so much in the practice of my prayer life, which is still terrible, but in understanding why Christians pray, is that God wants us to. He wants us to ask him. We're not bothering him. We're not infringing on his time or his attention. He wants to give us his undivided attention for his son's sake.
That's right. It's a gift, and it's not something we club people with. You've got to pray, or you're like you're going to upset your father. What father doesn't want to hear from his children and doesn't want to do for them and provide for them? But he does. He just is ready to hear at night, at day, a quick few words of prayer as we're passing along the way, deep words of prayer thought out at the bedside or prayed with all the saints in the worship service, prayed at the grave. All of these places of life we can pray, and he is there ready to hear us, and what a wonderful gift.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. They have this new Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. With only 5 seconds, what's next week?
Jesus ascends into heaven. We're closing in on the end of spring quarter, and we'll have Pentecost following that.
I'm looking forward to it. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much. Blessings.
If you want to find out about this curriculum, Growing in Christ, Jane obviously thinks it's great too. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and find the Growing in Christ logo. It's the new Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, we'll be talking about the ongoing relief after the Kansas tornadoes with Pastor Glenn Merritt.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 16th century Lutheran Reformation is famous, among other things, for restoring a high view of God's Word, Holy Scripture, to the Church. In fact, Lutheran spirituality cannot exist apart from this exalted view of God's Word. But what does God's Word say? How should we study it? How should we rightly understand it? Our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, is written by Pastor John Pless. It's called Word, God Speaks to Us. This book is a Bible study guiding us through the reading, study, and interpretation of Holy Scripture. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about Word, God Speaks to Us, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Word, God Speaks to Us.
The FDA's decision to make the morning after pill available over the counter puts the most vulnerable at risk.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Under the Food and Drug Administration's new rules for the morning after pill, those under 18 must present a doctor's prescription to obtain the drug. But how will the FDA enforce such rules, and how will they prevent adult boyfriends from obtaining the drug to cover up their illegal activity of having sex with a minor? The FDA originally declined to make the drug available over the counter due to a lack of testing and concerns related to public health. We ask, what has changed?
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Barbara Brown Taylor is an Episcopal priest. In her newest paperback, Leaving Church, she recalls a time when she was overly busy. My daily contact with creation had shrunk to the distance between my front door and the driveway. At the end of those busy days, she took walks, but usually paid attention to nothing except the concrete ahead of her. Only then did I smell the honeysuckle that had been there all along. From that smell, she draws the conclusion, which I borrow for my point today. The same God who had breathed the world into being was still breathing. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Indeed, the sights and smells that surround you this spring day are God's breath to you of the fullness of his life. Why did Miss Brown miss it for so long? She says the obvious answer was that I was a priest with more crucial things to do than to go for a walk around the park. How we religious people forget our creaturely status. But our faith will be more appealing to others and vital to us if we go outdoors today and breathe more slowly and more deeply. I'm Dale Meyer.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Glenn Merritt joins us here for the next few minutes of the program. A brief conversation with him to update a conversation begun earlier this week in the aftermath of these Kansas tornadoes, in particular Greensburg, Kansas, the town that was entirely wiped from the face of the earth for all intents and purposes by a single tornado. Pastor Glenn Merritt and Pastor Keith Hernandez were both there on the ground almost immediately, trying to provide some real support. And now Pastor Glenn Merritt joins us for an update on the relief efforts in the aftermath of those Kansas tornadoes. He's Disaster Response Director for LCMS World Relief. Pastor Merritt, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back with you again today.
Well, give us your update. What was accomplished or what was put into motion during your time in Kansas?
Well, through the various meetings that we had with the Lutheran entities that were represented, we were able to come up with a coordinated plan to provide both some assistance and relief for Pastor Henning, as well as to provide an outreach to the community and a direct outreach to his members who were affected.
And just update for those who didn't hear our earlier conversation, there was a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation there in Greensburg. What kind of damage did the congregation and its members sustain?
The congregation itself, the church itself, was absolutely destroyed. There's nothing but slab and debris left. The members of the congregation, 13 who lived in the community, lost their homes. Anyone that lived in the community lost their homes, but 13 of our LCMS members lost their homes.
And where are these people living now?
They are with family and friends nearby. It's a fairly close-knit community with quite a few relatives close by.
What's the biggest agenda item that you're looking at when it comes to relief efforts for these for the victims there in Greensburg and elsewhere?
Well, the biggest agenda item for Pastor Hernandez and myself is to make sure that the support and encouragement is provided for the professional church workers that are in that circuit, which was most dramatically affected. And then secondly, to ensure that the members of Peace Lutheran and their sister congregation, Our Savior in Pratt, are also encouraged and strengthened and assisted in any way possible. So that's our primary focus. And then beyond that, to provide this case management segment to assist in making sure that they're able to access the resources that are available to them.
Has FEMA, I know that FEMA's kicked into action, of course, here, but just like after in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, a lot of the ongoing relief is going to be coming through that agency. What have you seen being done there?
Well, they've set up their response command centers, and as of today, some 600 people had applied for assistance or had filled out forms, and then FEMA does the evaluation on that. But at the same time, the insurance companies are also doing their evaluation, and FEMA dollars assist with what insurance does not help cover.
The church was obviously insured. Does it look like insurance is going to be able to cover the rebuilding of this congregation here?
Well, we're not sure at this time. When we left yesterday, the insurance had declared it, of course, a total loss, but there were no figures given as to was it insured for full value or those type of things. So we really don't know that right now.
And then what can our listeners do? What is, if you were to suggest anything that they do in the coming week, what can they do best to assist the victims of these Kansas tornadoes?
Well, first and foremost, hold them in prayer, but then extend your prayer by writing a note and card, sending it to, you could send it to Our Savior. It could actually be sent to Peace Lutheran at their address there in Greensburg, because there's a temporary post office set up in Pratt for the Greensburg mail, and I understand there'll be a post office, a mobile post office set up for the Greensburg people shortly. But if you could do that, just address it to the church, to all the members, and let them know that the people praying for you, standing, waiting in the wings to help you.
And you had mentioned, or either you or Pastor Hernandez had mentioned the last time we talked earlier this week, about, I think someone mentioned the figure of $200,000 of a matching up to $200,000 for relief efforts. Can you tell us about that?
Well, we commonly do this at World Relief and Human Care, but we've set up a $200,000 matching amount. And as people send in donations to World Relief and Human Care, we'll total that up and we'll match it. And then the Kansas District and other Lutheran response agencies are able to apply for grants so that we have a record of the donors who are used, and we turn that money around and put it right to use just as the Kansas District sees fit. We put it right to use, give it right to them.
What are you attending to now in terms of disaster response, Pastor Merritt?
Well, I'm working with the South Dakota District right now on the flooding and the tornadoes that hit in South Dakota, and then also been in contact yesterday and today with the Missouri District regarding the flooding there in Missouri.
You're one busy guy.
I seem to find plenty to do right now.
Is it just this time of the year that when the weather is the way it is, that seems as though more and more of these things are cropping, more and more real opportunities for people to assist those of victims of natural disasters?
Well, of course, the storm, severe storm season started early this year with first tornadoes even in January, and that's highly unusual, but it has been a very busy year. And the thing that we want folks to remember is that World Relief and Human Care, LCMS World Relief and Human Care, is here for the long run. We're going to be there for our congregations, our professional church workers, our parochial schools, and our LCMS members, as well as the greater community.
Well, you heard Pastor Merritt talk about that match of up to $200,000 for the victims of these Kansas tornadoes. LCMS World Relief is on the ground there. I want you to think seriously about this tonight when you go home. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see a picture of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. And their number, you can earmark a donation for the victims of Kansas tornadoes or any of their other efforts, both domestically and around the world. 1-888-930-4438. It's really, in this time of greater need, it's a number you probably should just commit to memory. 1-888-930-4438. Pastor Glenn Merritt is Disaster Response Director for LCMS World Relief. They're committed to caring for both body and soul. Pastor Merritt, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. It was my pleasure.
Again, folks, that our website address is issuesetc.org. And when you go there, before you do anything else, scroll down, find the picture of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief, and click that link for all this information and as a way to give. 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. Well, for the remainder of this hour and on into the next, we're going to be doing some audio open lines with you. This is the way audio open lines works. It's open lines. We can talk about anything you want to discuss, hear any of your comments or your questions. But we have little bits of audio to play for you and subjects to raise on the basis of that audio. Coming up a little bit later, a CNN story on a feud that seems to be brewing between the Reverend Al Sharpton and Massachusetts Governor, or former Massachusetts Governor, now GOP presidential hopeful Mitt Romney. Rudolph Giuliani trying to explain his position on abortion. Senator Joe Biden also has a position on abortion. He expressed it recently in an interview on Meet the Press. I'd like to compare and contrast those two positions in a little bit. And Senator John McCain commenting on what he thinks the centrality of the life issue is for anyone who wants to call themselves a conservative. We got an interview with two Republican political consultants on what the GOP presidential candidates had to say about abortion during last week's GOP debate, and a bunch of other audio to play for you during Audio Open Lines. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's May the 10th. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, it's hard to imagine two more visible characters than the Reverend Al Sharpton and former Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney nowadays. Apparently, they're going toe-to-toe. Here's the story from CNN.
He led the charge against Don Imus.
Yes, I think that this is sexist first, and I think racist equally. But
that was Al Sharpton last month as he put pressure on NBC and CBS to drop the talk show host after Imus used an ethnic slur to describe the Rutgers women's basketball players. But now Sharpton's in the line of fire himself for comments he made about Republican presidential hopeful Mitt Romney.
As for the one Mormon running for office, those that really believe in God will defeat him anyway, so don't worry about that. That's a temporary situation.
The civil rights activist and former presidential candidate made the comments Monday while debating religion and politics with atheist author Christopher Hitchens, who's on a tour promoting his new book, which rejects God. Much of the debate revolved around Hitchens saying he doesn't believe in God. Sharpton says his words were taken out of context and denies he was questioning Romney's belief in God. He tells the Associated Press, quote, "What I said was that we would defeat him," meaning as a Republican. A Mormon, by definition, believes in God. They don't believe in God the way I do, but by definition, they believe in God. Sharpton says his comments were directed at Hitchens, not Romney. Radio talk show host and CNN contributor Roland Martin.
The problem with this story is we don't have the proper context. First and foremost, this was a religious debate that took place.
Minutes before the comments in question, the idea of a Mormon running for president was discussed. Then the conversation moved to faith in politics. Romney spoke out this morning saying,
It shows that bigotry still exists in some corners, and I thought it was a most unfortunate comment to make. Reverend Sharpton's comment was terribly misguided.
Sharpton counterattacked, saying, quote, "This is a blatant effort by the Romney campaign to fabricate a controversy." If elected, Romney would be the nation's first Mormon president. The former Massachusetts governor frequently talks about his faith.
This is a nation, after all, that wants a leader, that's a person of faith, But we don't choose our leader based on which church they go to.
All right, well, Romney's right there, and this is kind of odd. I would not normally find myself agreeing with many of the things that the Reverend Sharpton has to say. I kind of wish he hadn't backed off on this. Although, okay, let's see if we can thread the needle correctly here. He said that, he said in effect in his first comments that Mormons don't really believe in God. Now, if by that he means they don't believe in the true God, I agree with him 100%. They think they believe in the true God, but what you think you believe is purely subjective. Mormons do not believe in the true God. They believe in a false God. If that's what Sharpton meant, then I agree with him. It's certainly ludicrous to say that in the general sense, Mormons don't believe in a God. They do believe not only in a God, Mormons believe in many gods. They are, technically speaking, polytheists, although they only worship one of the many gods in their polytheistic system. But God once was what man is, and man will be what God is one day, and it is boilerplate Mormon theology that you advance in this life and especially in the next toward divinity. So it's nonsense to say that Mormons don't believe in God. I think what he meant to say was they don't believe in the true God. And there, you got to agree with him. This is perhaps a good lesson on being absolutely clear in what you have to say. Isn't it ironic that the 800-pound gorilla in the room when it comes to Mitt Romney and quote-unquote evangelical voters and Christian voters has to be pointed out by the Reverend Al Sharpton? This is the real question. Christians have no problem with people of faith, if it's kept that generic. The question is, are Christians going to be willing as voters to vote for someone who, if they believe what Christians ought to believe, someone who believes in and worships a false God? And it took Al Sharpton to point it out. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 10th day of May. Next on Audio Open Lines, we're going to listen to two pieces here, all right? And I want to know if you can tell the difference. Both of these people will be expressing their views on abortion. But these are two people who come from politically opposite parties and politically, perhaps in some ways, opposite ends of the polls on so many issues. Here's a piece on Rudolph Giuliani, who's running for president under the GOP ticket, and how he sorts out the issue of abortion.
It was framed as a yes or no question. Would overturning Roe v. Wade be a good day? 9 Republicans on stage gave a direct answer. The 10th, Rudy Giuliani, did not.
It would be okay to repeal. Would it be okay also if a strict constructionist judge viewed it as precedent?
Giuliani said he'd leave Roe versus Wade up to the courts. Repeated he personally hates abortion, but...
Since it is an issue of conscience, I would respect a woman's right to make a different choice.
Witness a Republican who supports abortion rights trying to win over an anti-abortion GOP primary electorate. But conservative bloggers and activists are skeptical, to say the least.
And the more he's forced to explain his position on abortion, the more people will see that on a very profound issue, where the question is the life of an innocent person, that he has a completely opportunistic and irrational position.
It is not just that he supports a woman's right to an abortion.
So you support taxpayer money or public funding for abortion in some cases?
If it would deprive someone of a constitutional right, yes. I mean, if that's the status of the law, then I would, yes.
As his record and positions get more attention, his front-runner status has suffered. In just 1 month, Giuliani dropped 10 points in Iowa, and in South Carolina fell 6 points since March. Giuliani tried to clarify his stance at Thursday night's debate, saying he would not allow federal tax dollars for abortion.
I supported it in New York, but I think in other places people can come to a different decision.
Allies say Giuliani's abortion position may be a problem with some GOP voters, but not all.
And I will acknowledge that is a unique position for a Republican presidential candidate, but I believe it's a position that is very reflected, certainly among mainstream Republicans in my state of California and in many other states across the country.
Even hardcore conservatives opposed to Giuliani acknowledge his stance on abortion may not prevent him from getting the Republican nomination, because this time around there are early primary contests in blue states like New Jersey and California, where more Republicans share his views. Dana Bash, CNN, Washington.
Okay, so let's run over this one more time, because Rudolph Giuliani, although he still is a front runner, obviously is losing some traction in those all-important early primary states. But let's run over his position one more time. He's been quite upfront about this. Every time he's asked, he gives essentially the same answer when it comes to abortion. In my reading, it has four parts. Number one, Rudolph Giuliani is personally opposed to abortion. He hates abortion. He thinks it is a bad alternative. Number two, he does favor a woman's right to choose abortion. He favors taxpayer funding for abortion at the state level. This puzzled me for a little while because it sounded like at one time he was saying he favored federal funding for abortion, and then he'd say, no, I don't favor federal funding for abortion. And finally I figured out what he's trying to say is he's not in favor of federal funding. He's in favor of a state-by-state funding of abortion because, and here's part four, he considers abortion a constitutional right. All right. That's the Giuliani position on abortion. So how is Republican presidential candidate Rudolph Giuliani's position on abortion any different than Democratic candidate Senator Joe Biden's position? Well, Joe Biden was recently on Meet the Press, and this is what he had to say, stating his position on abortion.
You have changed your position on abortion. When you came to the Senate, you believed that Roe v. Wade was not correctly decided, and that you also believed that a right of abortion was not secured by the Constitution. Why did you change your mind?
Well, I was 29 years old when I came to the United States Senate, and I have learned a lot. Look, Tim, I'm a practicing Catholic, and it is the biggest dilemma for me in terms of comporting my religious and cultural views with my political responsibility. And the decision that I have come to is Roe v. Wade is as close to we're going to be able to get as a society that incorporates the general lines of debate within Christendom, Judaism, and other faiths, where it basically says there is a sliding scale relating to viability of a fetus. We can argue about whether or not it's precisely set, whether it's right or wrong in terms of its 3 months as opposed to 2 months, but it does encompass, I've come to conclude, the only means by which in this heterogeneous society of ours we can reach some general accommodation on what is a religiously charged and a publicly charged debate. That's the decision I've come to. Even within our own church, there's been debates about life, you know, from Summa Theologica and Aquinas and 40 days to quickening and right to, Pius the Ninth and De Fide Doctrine and so on. So this, the decision is the closest thing politically to what has been the philosophic division that's existed among the major confessional faiths in our country. And that's why I've come to the conclusion some long time ago, over 25 years ago, that it is the template which makes the most sense.
Are you still opposed to public funding for abortion?
I still am opposed to public funding to abortion. And the reason I am is, again, it goes to the question of whether or not you are going to impose a view to support something that is not a guaranteed right, but an affirmative action to promote.
Okay, now... That might take a little time to digest because there was some obfuscation, there was some dancing about, especially on the issue of whether or not he can reconcile his Roman Catholic position with his public position on abortion. Notice, by the way, that both men, Giuliani and Biden, are Roman Catholics. Both of them are fully aware that they've got a problem with their church's position on abortion. Doesn't seem to trouble either of them. Notice for a moment, if you would, that Rudolph Giuliani is in favor of public funding for abortion as long as it's done at the state level, but not the federal level. Oddly enough, Joe Biden, Democratic Joe Biden, who has a reputation for being very pro-choice, is against public funding for abortion. That's interesting. He says, look, Roe is the best we can do to kind of deal with this tension that everybody feels about life and how to protect it, and it's the best we can do. He almost makes it sound as though Roe v. Wade didn't decide that a child could be aborted at any moment from conception to natural birth. He seems to be under the impression that Roe established, he called it a sliding scale of viability. It's one of the biggest myths about Roe v. Wade, that it only permits abortion in the first or second trimester. That is a myth. It's not true. Roe v. Wade permits abortion from the moment of conception to natural birth, all 9 months, unrestricted, period. He seems to probably should go back and reread the decision before he starts opining on abortion. So could you detect much difference between Republican Rudolph Giuliani against abortion but in favor of a woman's right to choose, and Joe Biden has some problems with abortion and considers Roe to be the best we're going to do in this heterogeneous society? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Both men Roman Catholics. Both men trying to thread the needle. Trying to find a way of expressing their pro-choice views while still saying that they think abortion is wrong. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I don't know. It's an interesting day, isn't it, when you have one of the frontrunners in the GOP and one of the mainstays of presidential hopefuls, Joe Biden, who's run for president I don't know how many times, sounding so similar on abortion. It is interesting to note that one difference between the two men is that Rudolph Giuliani has always been pro-choice. Joe Biden hasn't. He used to be pro-life. That's one interesting difference. Any others that you can detect? It's audio open lines. This break is a great time to call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tomorrow on the program, man's failed attempts to reach God. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. When we come back from this break, we're going to listen to John McCain on how he thinks abortion, or at least the life issue, is crucial to conservatism. Stay tuned.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.